Okay.
Starts on the 29th, finishes on the 30th.
Thank you, Godfrey. Brilliant. And it's the same caterer, so if you enjoyed the food.
So do take one of these leaflets. You might have been on an A school yourself, and you might know some friends or people in your church who might be interested. So take some of these and encourage them to come. Well, I hope we've had a good day. I've really enjoyed today. It's just been, a lovely sense of family and relaxing together. And we wanted it to be like that. We didn't want to cram it full of sessions and meetings and everything. We wanted to have plenty of time over the meal times to sit and talk to one another. So I hope you've enjoyed today. But just in this session before we finish, and I'm hoping we'll finish about 8, but you never know. Because I realise some of us have got journeys to get home and stuff. But one of the things I think we've discovered, and Trevor and I have talked about this quite a bit as we've travelled around, is we call ourselves Father Heart Ministries, and we talk about the Father, and we talk about God being a Father to us, and knowing that we're loved by a Father. And one of the things that people often say to us is, all you talk about is the Father. Haven't you forgotten Jesus exists? Or haven't you forgotten the Holy Spirit exists? And as I think Trevor and I have had this sort of journey where we feel we talk a lot about the Trinity these days, don't we? Because we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in unity, working together as three people, but yet united in heart and united in purpose. And it's just really, I find it really exciting to see that, to see the Trinity coming together. And Trevor's written about it in his books, and they're still available. They'll be available after the session. But Trevor's written about the sort of early church history and the way that the Holy Spirit came to reveal the Father, and the way that Jesus reveals the Father, and the way that the Father glorifies the Son. And there's a brilliant passage in John chapter 14 where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to his disciples, he's trying to explain to them what's happening. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry, guys, I'm going back to my Father. He is in me and I'm in him. And then he says, and I'm in you and you're in me and the Father's in you and the Father's in us. And you suddenly get this incredibly confused picture of who's in who. And I describe it, which really gives my translators a real frustrating problem when we're overseas, is I describe it as the glorious state of inness. state of inness. We are in him and he's in us. And if you try and unravel who's in who, it all gets very confusing. But the point is, we're in. We're in Christ, and Christ and Jesus is in the Father. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And, it's just this wonderful sort of revelation and mixture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, one of Trevor's great loves is the revelation through Martin Luther of justification through faith alone. And the Wittenberg doodahs of 500 years ago last year,
the doodahs.
And the fact that the church came to an understanding of Jesus being our salvation, and it was through faith alone. And then 100 years ago, maybe at the beginning of the 1900s, we saw the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Azusa Street, the Welsh Revival, and that whole sort of, suddenly we've got Jesus and suddenly we've got the Holy Spirit. But I believe what we're doing now is we're living in a day when the Father is being revealed as well. And the Father is revealing himself to his church and showing us who he really is. And I find that very exciting, because it may be for the first time since the early church that we're seeing the Trinity working together as it should work together. I think the Trinity has always worked together as it should work together, as it should do, but I don't think we've seen it, and I don't think we've understood it, and I think we've tried to sort of compartmentalize and pigeonhole it. But I believe that the eyes of our heart are being opened up for us to see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together as one. And that excites me, because I think that's what real Christianity is all about. And that's what I want. And that's what, you know, the Jane was talking this morning about wanting life. And, you know, I believe we will find life when we find the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he said, I've come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. Well, I don't think we've got a clue what life in all its fullness looks like. It's like, you know, what does that mean? But I believe we're at the beginning of something that is just incredible. And it is the revelation of the Father. It's seeing who God really is. And coming to the place I think we've turned so much upside down. You know, one of the things we've turned upside down is a whole question of love and obedience. See, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And if you love someone, obedience is not really such an issue. Because instead of being obedience, it's more a desire to please the other person. And so Jesus says three times in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey me. Obedience comes out of love. But I think we've turned that completely the wrong way around. And our understanding has been, if we do enough to try and please God, then maybe one day he might start loving us. You know, if we obey him enough, we might get his attention, and suddenly he'll think, oh, John's being a good boy. You know, I like John, I'll start loving him. You know, and it's like, we feel like love is the reward for our hard service. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible teaches that God so loved the world, that God is love. And we don't have to do anything to win his love. He already loves us. You know, as we got up here, you've not lived one day unloved, ever, full stop, end of story. And for many of us, that is such a really difficult thing to believe. Because many of us, we feel like we have been unloved. We feel like we've been unwanted. And I see this, you see, we talk about this as a revelation of the Father. I've decided in the last couple of weeks that that's the wrong term. Because it's not a revelation, it's a relationship. You see, I can have a revelation of the beautiful relationship that Trevor and Linda have together. See, I can look and say, oh, isn't that... See, and I can have I can see something, and I can have that revelation, but I'm not necessarily experiencing that with them, thank goodness. But, and I've just been thinking about this over the last few weeks, thinking, you know, it is a revelation of the Father, but it's actually more than that. It's a relationship with the Father. It's each one of us can have a relationship with the Father. I don't want my children to have a revelation of what a wonderful dad I am. I want them to experience me being a wonderful dad. See, and it's... I want them to have a relationship with me. And that's what the Father wants for each one of us. Is that we don't just stand from a distance and say, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God amazing? Of course he is. But he wants us to come close so that that revelation becomes a relationship and that we can see him for who he really is. And it's as we have that revelation, as we have that stepping into the relationship with God as Father, so we begin to do what we've been talking about all day, which is living or remaining or abiding in love. And we know that our true home is with him. And I think for many of us, that's maybe something we've looked at and yearned for, but not known how to get there. We've not known how to grasp it. But I believe it's a real living reality for each one of us, is that we can live in love. Because Jesus' prayer was that we would know that we were loved, that we are loved. Jesus' last words, which we read this morning, the last words he spoke before he went to the cross were, "Father, I want them to know that you're loving them as you love me." And I have the privilege of traveling around many different places and meeting many, many different Christians. And the sad thing is, that's not their experience. They don't know that they are loved like Jesus is loved. And the truth is, I didn't know that for a long time. You know, I knew God was a God of love. And I knew he loved Jesus. And I thought it would be easy if you were God to love Jesus. Because Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus was the perfect son. You know, he only did his father's will. You know, it's a child every parent loves to love. But then I thought about my own kids. And I thought, do I love my children less when they're not doing what I want? Do I love them less when they've made decisions that I disagree with? And I thought, yeah, of course not. I love them the same, irrespective of what they're doing, irrespective of what they're believing, irrespective of what they're thinking. I love them because they're my kids. And when I translated my view, my understanding of how I related to my children, to how God the Father relates to me, I realized, and it was, I guess, about 15 years ago, I realized that there are no second-class citizens in the family of God. And I realized that I'm loved just as much as Jesus is loved. And each person here is loved just as much as Jesus is loved. And we struggle with that because we don't believe it in our hearts. Because we can find 101 reasons why God the Father shouldn't love us. And he's not looking for those reasons, he's just loving us. And that really changed everything for me. You know, that's really when I began this journey of sonship. When I began this journey of knowing that I can have a really, really bad day. I can have a really, really bad week or a bad month or a bad year, but my Heavenly Father still loves me. And it's that love, his unfailing love, that carries us through. And I know that his unfailing love has carried me through. And I believe it's something that each one of us can experience. Because he is our Father. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And that love, as James Jordan says, it's got substance. It's stuff. It's tangible. You know, it really exists. The love of God is not an airy-fairy theory. It's not a reward that we will get when we get to heaven. It's a living reality for each one of us today. Our eternal life began the moment we were born again. Whilst we live on this earth, we live in a fallen, broken world. which has got a whole lot of stuff we would rather wasn't here. But our eternal life began the moment we were born again. And we just, you know, one day we will step into the fullness of what that really means. But everything that is ours for then is also ours for now. You know, our inheritance is for us to live in today. It's not a prize we get when we finally go to heaven. Our inheritance is something that was given to us when we were born again, when we became sons and daughters. And I want to live in my inheritance. You know, I don't know what that means fully, but I feel like I'm beginning to understand and see more of what it means. I feel like I'm beginning to understand a little bit more of what Jesus was talking about when he said, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. You know, I still don't know what that looks like in totality, but I think I'm understanding it a bit more. Because it's easy for us to focus on the negatives. It's easy for us to focus on the difficulties, on the ups and downs. It's easy for us to focus on the pain. But we have an eternal destiny because we're his sons and daughters. You know, he is good. His unfailing love is always there for us. And, you know, like we were talking about this morning, it's that little word that we keep coming back to. Therefore, I have hope. You know, life might be pretty rubbish, but I'm going to have hope that my Father is good and my Father is bigger. You know the thing that kids say in the playground, my dad's stronger than your dad. Well, my dad's stronger because my dad just happens to be Almighty God. And your dad just happens to be Almighty God. And it's this, you know, we talk about a revelation of the Father, but I want to talk about a relationship with the Father. Because Jesus came to introduce us to his Father. Jesus came to show us what his Father was like. And in John chapter 17, Jesus says a few things that show us how he has revealed the Father. And this John chapter 17, it's kind of like Jesus' final prayer. And he's praying for himself, he's praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for us. And it's kind of the way I see this prayer in John chapter 17 is Jesus saying to his Father, the job's done. He's giving an account of his ministry, you know, and he's coming to his Father and saying, Father, you sent me to earth to do a job and I've done it. And then he goes on to tell us what that job is throughout the chapter. And it's like Jesus is saying, I've done it. I've finished. And he shows us what that job is as he goes through this prayer. He's recounting. He's giving an account of his life to his Father, but he's showing us how he has revealed the Father through his life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is knowing God the Father. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. I prayed the prayer at a youth camp on a Friday night in a little village about 4 miles away from here. In, I can't remember the name of the place, but near Buckler's Heart, just up from Lymington. Little village over there, there's a school. My uncle and aunt took it over. We had a summer camp there. And on the Friday night in August 1971, I prayed the prayer. And, you know, it was a very serious and real moment for me. And I knew, you know, I knew I'd become a Christian. And I knew my eternal life had begun. And, you know, I had my ups and downs through teenage years, like many people do. But I never lost hold of that decision I'd made as a 10-year-old boy. And, you know, as far as I was concerned, it's like, yeah, job, you know, I could tick that box. But Jesus says here that eternal life, real eternal life, really understanding what eternal life is all about is knowing the Father. And I think, yeah, my eternal life began when I was a 10-year-old boy. But I think, actually, I've only really begun to understand what that really means in the last 15 years. You know, now I think when I was a 10-year-old boy, my understanding was I bought a ticket to heaven. You know, and you know, I could put that ticket in my back pocket, and as long as I turned up at the pearly gates with my ticket, I'd be let in. You see, but now I have such a greater understanding of what I believe eternal life is. I believe eternal life is walking with the Father as Jesus walked with the Father. And it's living in that abundance of life, that fullness of life that Jesus promised to us. And, you know, what does the fullness, all the fullness of God's life look like? I think that's a lot of fullness. I think that's a pretty good deal. And Jesus starts off this prayer by saying, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And then Jesus says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is saying, job's done. And this is before the cross. See, the cross is incredibly important. And we must never devalue the work of the cross. But Jesus is here before the cross saying, Father, I've done everything you sent me to do. The cross just opens the door for us to enter into all that he's already done. And Jesus goes on to explain what he has done, what he has finished doing. You know, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And I just want to pause there and ask a question. What was that work? See, Jesus said, and he said it a number of times, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know, the whole of Jesus' life was to do his Father's will. The whole of, you know, even Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple was about doing his Father's will. And then for those next 18 years, when he was just a boy in the carpenter shop, he was doing his Father's will. And, you know, all he was concerned about was to say, Father, what do you want me to do today? How can I please you today? And he would do what he saw his Father doing. He would say what he heard his Father saying. And I just want to ask a question there. The whole of Jesus' life was to do the will of the Father. Everything that motivated him was to do his Father's will. And the question I just want to pause and throw in is, what is our motivation? Is it the same as Jesus's? Is it that desire to only please our Father? Or are we still a little bit self-seeking, a little bit self-serving? Jesus said, I have one desire, and that's to do the will of my Father. And I long to see that being our heart more and more and more. Is that we become a people that are motivated by one thing, which is to do the will of our Heavenly Father. That the thing that sustains us, our food, if you like, is to do our Father's will. And I long for us to be a people that are known for that. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the church at large. That we become a people that are focused on doing the Father's will. Because when we become like that, we will begin to be walking as Jesus walked, living as Jesus lived. Jesus spent his whole life glorifying his Father, making his Father look good. You know, we spend a lot of time making ourselves look good. And I believe that, you know, as we come into this relationship with him, our focus will change so that we will become Father pleasers. Not because we have to, not because we're following the book of rules, but because there's a desire in our heart that wants to please him. The psalmist says, my delight is to do your will, O Lord my God. And I want it to become our delight. I want it to become my delight to do his will. Because that's what motivated Jesus. And we are to be like him. So Jesus makes this statement that eternal life is knowing the Father. And then Jesus says in verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have revealed you. Now some translations, and it's probably a more accurate translation, it says, I have made your name known. I've made your name known. Now that's a very significant statement in the biblical culture. Because if you made somebody's name known, you revealed their whole nature and their whole personality. So when Jesus says, Father, I've made your name known, what he's really saying is, Father, I have revealed your whole nature and your whole personality. That's a little bit bigger, isn't it, than I've revealed you to them. You know, I've shown them what you're really like. You see, we're British, aren't we? Most of us are British. And we have this sort of thing. Hello, Trevor.
How do you do?
I'm fine, thank you.
That's a bit much.
Yeah, sorry. See, we kind of feel we have this little handshake, you know, how are you? Yeah, I'm Trevor, I'm Mark, you know, nice to meet you. And it's like, oh, I know Trevor now. I've shaken his hand. Do you know, I have shaken the hand of Prince Edward. Ooh. You know, I met him. I was the chairman of a charity that he came to visit, and he came down the line, and I remembered, I'd learnt off what I was going to say to him. The first time you meet a member of the royal family, you call them their Royal Highness. And then in the second sentence, you call them Sir, or whatever, Ma'am, or whatever. So I had my little speech prepared for Prince Edward, and he came down the line. I said, very good of you to come, Your Royal Highness. Thank you so much for coming. And then I got completely tongue-tied as to what I was going to say next. And I ended up saying, sir, 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 not saying anything else. You see, I shook Prince Edward's hand, but I don't know him. I only know what I've seen in the newspapers or on the television. I don't know what he likes. I don't know how he likes his coffee or his tea. I don't know what sort of car he likes. Actually, I do know what sort of car he likes to drive. He likes an Audi. So he's got to be okay, because he turned up. He drove himself to this event in an Audi. So I reckon he likes Audis. So, but, you know, I don't know very much about him. But I've shaken his hand. You see, and we kind of almost hold God at that sort of distance. Oh, I've shaken God's hand. I know him. Well, no, we don't know him. And when Jesus says, I've revealed your name, it's much more than a polite British handshake. It's a revelation of the full personality and the full nature and the full character of who God is. And Jesus revealed him to us. And the person he revealed was Father. In the Old Testament, I've never counted them, but I have it on good authority. In the Old Testament, there are 365 different names for God. You can have one every day of the year, and you can have a day off in a leap year. But, you know, I kind of imagine that one day the One day the disciples came to... Sorry, those people who are born in the leap year will find them. On the 28th of February, 29th of February. So I imagine one day the disciples came to Jesus. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Hey Jesus, you seem to know this God a little bit better than we do. Which one of the 366 names, which one of these names should we use when we talk to God?" And Jesus said, "Oh, that's easy. When you come to him, you say, 'Our Father, who is in heaven.'" See, Jesus broke it all down into very simple things. He said, "Oh, it's easy. God is a father. God is my father and God is your father." And this, when Jesus says in John chapter 17 that he has revealed who God is, he is saying, "I've shown them that you're father. I've shown them that you're father." In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's praying again. But he says, "Father, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you are pleased to do." See, I think when Jesus said that, he had a little smile on his face. Because it's like God's good pleasure was to reveal the truth to those with a childlike heart. And Jesus said, "Oh, Father," he said, "I'm so glad. Father, I'm so glad that you've hidden all of these things from the wise and learned. And you've revealed them to little children." Now, that tells us something about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus wasn't one of the wise and learned. Because all of the things that Jesus is talking about here have been revealed to him. So he must have that childlike heart that he is commending. And Jesus says, "Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and you've revealed them to little children. That was your good pleasure." See, we spend so long trying to be wise and learned. Now, there's nothing wrong with being wise and learned in some areas of our life. I'm an accountant. My clients, when they come and see me, they expect me to be wise and learned on accounts and tax matters. It's what they pay me for. You know, they want to sit in my office and they want me to give them good advice. They don't really want me to pat them on the shoulder and say, "Oh, there, the tax man's horrible, you know. Oh, you poor person, you've got to pay tax. Oh, I feel so sorry for you paying tax, you know." I mean, they might like that, but that's not going to help solve their problems, is it? They want me to apply my brain. You know, if you go to see the doctor and you're lying on the operating table, you want him to use his knowledge and his ability and his skill to make sure he cuts the right bit out of you or whatever he's doing. You know, so there's nothing wrong with using the mind that God has given us. But that's not how we relate to him. What Jesus is saying here very simply is you don't relate to God through your mind, you relate to him through your heart. And, you know, we've spent so long trying to become wise and learned. And actually, Jesus said that's doesn't get you anywhere. Because it's the childlike heart that is the key. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son." Now, if Jesus had stopped there, it would have been a very, very cozy, nice father-son relationship, wouldn't it? No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. It's like, They're getting on very well together, but what about the rest of us? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is in the business of revealing his Father. And he is not selective about who he reveals his Father to. He will reveal his Father to anyone and everyone. But it is those that have eyes, the eyes of their heart, who can see, that can understand with their hearts who God really is, that he is their Father. See, Jesus says, I've come to reveal my Father. You know, when Jesus says in John 17, I've come to show them who you are, he said, and that is a Father. I've come to show these people that you are my Father and you are their Father. You know, he is a judge, he is a king, he is a healer, he is a ruler, he is all of those other things, but those are things he does, but who he really is he is Father. And the whole of Jesus' life had been to reveal to us the truth of who God really was. And I really don't know how we've missed it for so long. It took me, I grew up in a Christian family, I went to Sunday school, I went to a Christian school, you know, I've been to church all my life, but it took me until I was 40 before I understood the truth of the gospel. And I don't know how we've managed to miss it for so long. Because when I read my Bible nowadays, it's so clear. It's like, I'm sure someone's rewritten the Bible in the last 15 years and made it a bit more understandable. Because now I'm looking and thinking, it really does say this. It's all about a relationship. There was one time in our church a few years ago, I was one of the elders, and I made a fatal mistake. I missed a leaders' meeting. And when you miss a leaders' meeting, you get given all the jobs that no one else wants to do. I said, oh, Mark will do that, you know. So you get the minutes of the meeting and you suddenly find all these things that you've got to do that you didn't know anything about. And we were doing a teaching series of through the Old Testament on the minor prophets. And apparently this leaders meeting that I wasn't at, they gave me one of them, can't remember which one it was, but they kind of gave it to me because they didn't think I would be able to speak on the love of the Father out of this minor prophet. Because that was all I was talking about, was the love of the Father. And they did it in kind of good humour and good fun. They thought, let's give it to Mark, he'll never be able to talk about the love of the Father out of this book. So I start looking at this book thinking, oh, I don't want to preach on this. It's got nothing about the love of the Father in it. So I was kind of trying to find something and I said, there was nothing there. And I thought, Father, this book is a love letter. Every page of this book is a love letter. Every page of this book is a father wanting his children to come home. And I said, where is it in this book, Father? Not this big book, but this little book, you know, the minor prophet book. And I read it again and I said, Father, I want to see your Father's heart in this little book of the Bible. And suddenly I saw it. And so it was my turn to preach on the Sunday, and I stood up and I started reading it. And all of my other, they all sat on the front row, like you do when you're a good leader. They were all sitting on the front, and they were laughing at me. You know, so I was thinking, well, you know, is my hair not right, or is something else not right, you know? And I just couldn't understand why they were smiling and laughing, and, you know, was there something behind me, was there, you know, whatever. And so, you know, at the end of it, it was a real struggle. You know, when the front row's laughing at you, it's really quite difficult to speak. And anyway, I got through and I got to the end of it. And I said, so why were you guys laughing? you know, well, did I preach last week's sermon, or did I do the wrong book, or, you know, is my colour scheme out today or something, you know? And they said, oh, well, we didn't think you could do it. And I said, didn't think I could do what? And they said, well, we didn't think you could preach on the love of the Father from that book. And I said, well, you know, the love of the Father is it. It's everywhere. It's like, this is what it's all about. Because that's the relationship that we're drawn into. And see, that's the person that Jesus introduces us to. And that's the person that Jesus spent his whole ministry showing us what God was really like. And that this God, I mean, if you put this in this the cultural context of what had been happening through the Old Testament, through the law, the prophets, the kings, the judges, and then that sort of 400-year period of silence, and then the Pharisees popping up, making a whole load of new rules and regulations. And Jesus just comes in and says, hey guys, you've missed the point. It's not about rule keeping, it's about relationship. You know, that, you know, we can say that because we've read the end of the story and we know what happened. But for Jesus to say that to a group of ordinary guys who were just fishermen, there was nothing special about these guys. They didn't have degrees, they weren't the wise and learned, they were the rough and ready childlike heart, you know? And Jesus sits down with them and says, hey guys, you've got it all wrong. God is not this mysterious being. He is your Father. Now, the disciples got it because they had a childlike heart. But the Romans and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't get it because they didn't have a childlike heart. They couldn't see. They couldn't perceive what Jesus was saying. And so they ended up killing him. But, you know, Jesus was cutting, you know, we don't understand what a big culture change was happening in those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Because not only was he cutting through the understanding and the teachings, the teachers of the law and the religious leaders of the day, he was cutting through everything that had been in place since the garden. And he was bringing everything back in those 3 years to the way the Father had intended it to be, right back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You know, this was major. And so when Jesus says in John chapter 17, he says, Father, I've shown them what you're like. You know, what he was saying in that simple sentence is very simple. Is Father, I've shown them that you're a good, good Father. I've shown them that you're a God of love. I've shown them that you love them because you love them because you love them, full stop. And that was like, that's the revelation that is brought to us. That's the gospel. That is the simplicity of the gospel. And that's what so many of us have missed for so long. And Jesus simply says it in one sentence. I've shown them what you're really like. I've shown them who you really are. In verse 14 of John chapter 17, Jesus says, I've given them your word. I've given them your word. And again, that's another powerful statement, because the Word of God is living. The Word of God is transforming. The Word of God has life. You know, there was that time in John chapter 6 where all of the people were deserting Jesus. And they were leaving him because of the pressure and the persecution and everything else. And Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to leave me as well? And dear old Peter, he says, Jesus, we ain't got anywhere else to go. You've got the words of eternal life. You've got the words of eternal life. You see, Jesus was the Word of God. He was the living Word of God. And his words brought life. And his words continue to bring life to us today. See, one of the things Jesus says in John chapter 17, in the early part of the chapter, is he says, you know, Father, I have revealed who you are, and I will continue to reveal you. And see, Jesus is continually revealing the Father to us. You know, in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, there is a revelation of who the Father is. Because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you in this orphan-hearted state. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor, someone who will remind you of everything I've spoken about. And, you know, I believe, you know, one of the things as we see the Trinity working together is we understand that Jesus continually reveals, through words of eternal life, he reveals the Father to us. You know, I'll often be, yeah, I don't know, might be driving around or walking around, and I'll just say, Jesus, will you reveal your Father to me in this moment? Because Jesus has promised to go on revealing his Father. And so I think we can just say, Jesus, I need a deeper revelation of your Father and my Father. Show me something new about the Father today. And, you know, you can do that. We can do that. We can all do that. See, the words, Jesus says, I've given them your word. He became the living word. You know, he stood up in Luke. He stood up in the temple in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he read from the prophet Isaiah. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor. You know, wouldn't that have been wonderful to be there? To hear the Word of God being read by the Word of God. That must have been an incredible moment. But many, many people who were there missed it. And Jesus just calmly reads from the prophet Isaiah, and then he sits down. He didn't need to preach a sermon that day, because the word of life had spoken for itself. And we are so privileged. Not only do we have the written word of God for us in this book, but we have the living word of God that speaks to us and can speak to us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And sometimes we need to hear those words. Sometimes we need to, you know, we need to come to him and say, Father, I need you to speak to me. It might be something very simple as like, Father, I'm having a really bad day. What do you think about me today? Do you know what? He will never say anything negative to you. He will never say anything that is condemning. And we can come to him, and I encourage you to do it. Father, what do you think of me today? And then just listen for that still small voice that will bring life to your heart. Because we have the living word of God. You know, it's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring the word of God, and he left it with us. He didn't take it back to heaven and put it on the shelf up there. He left the living word with us so that we can hear our Father's voice. And we can hear that still small voice, which is always a voice of love calling us on. So Jesus is giving this account of his life, and he says, you know, Father, I've shown them what you're really like. I've revealed your name. I've given them your word. And then in verse 22, he says this. He says, Father, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, here we go again, I in them and you in me and everybody in everybody, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. That is an incredible statement. Because the Father glorified the Son. And when you glorify, when it talks about glory in that sense, it's like Moses asked to see God's glory, didn't he, in the Old Testament? He said, show me your glory. And Moses couldn't see it face to face at that time. He had to hide in the clefts of the rock, and the glory of the Lord passed in front of him. And he got this sense of the presence of God. And the glory of God is about his presence. And Jesus says, you know, Father, I know that you've given me glory. Which means, you know, I know that your presence is living in me. And now, Father, I give them that glory. It's like Jesus is passing on to us his Father's presence that has dwelt within him. And you know, it doesn't get diluted when he passed it over to us. When Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, he means, I've given them the glory you gave me. You know, the intensity of the Father's presence that was in Jesus' life, he has passed over to each one of us. Now, I know that sometimes we wake up on a Monday morning and we don't feel very glorious. You know, we look in the mirror and we feel even less glorious, and we need about two or three cups of coffee to start feeling alive, let alone glorious. You know, when you go to work and there's a pile of emails and there's a pile of posts and there's a pile of problems and there's the staff who are throwing their toys out of the pram and there's clients who think they know everything from the Sunday newspapers, and you know, if the Sunday newspapers say it or a mate down the pub says it, why aren't you saying it to me as my accountant? You know, well, because it's wrong, you know. Well, the Sun said it. Well, good luck to the Sun or the Daily Mirror or something, you know. And you get all of this stuff on a Monday morning and you think, oh, here we go again. And it doesn't feel like a very glorious start to the day or start to the week. But Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. And it's like there's something inside of us that needs to be awakened so that we begin to live as the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. That we are a glorious people. There is glory in your lives. There is glory in your lives. The Father has put it there. Not that sort of glory. That's not what, yeah. You know, it's not me, promise. Don't know. It's something. So he puts his glory in us because he wants us to live as a glorious people. And yet I know we live in a fallen world with all its stuff. And we will continue to live in a fallen world with all its stuff. But, you know, there is a sense that we are of this world, but we are not of this world. Because we're his sons and daughters. We're his children. You know, it's, you know, when you go on the London Underground, mind the gap. There's a gap between our eternal reality, which is the real reality. There's a gap between that and, you know, Monday morning in the office, or Monday morning in the shops, or Monday morning with the ironing and the washing and all the whatever we get ourselves involved with. You know, there's a gap between the reality that we live in and the reality is that is our inheritance because we're sons and daughters. And, you know, we're going to have to live with that tension because it ain't going to be taken away. But if we can understand that there is a different reality, You know, we're not just stuck on this side of the gap. We can actually cross the gap and we can live in our true identity as sons and daughters, because that's who we are. See, the glory that was in Jesus' life is in our life. And you can smile at that because it's quite good news. And, you know, what I want us to do is I want us to become awakened to that. I know we still have to struggle with living in this broken, messed up world. I know that. But the more we know who we really are, the more we know what it is to live in or to remain in love, then it's like we know there's a gap, but we can at least have one foot on the other side. Or maybe 2 feet. You know, and we can live in our eternal inheritance as sons and daughters. Jesus says, the glory I have, I've given them. I've given to them. Then in verse 24, he says, Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am. This is Jesus praying for us. This is the final part of Jesus' prayer where he prays for all those who follow on after the disciples, which is us. It's you and me. And Jesus says, Father, my desire is that they would be with me where I am. Where is he? He's in the bosom of his Father. You know, he came from the side, from the bosom of his Father. We read in John chapter 1. And he returns to that same place. He returns to that place of intimacy and oneness and unity with his Father. And he says, Father, this is the best place to live. He says, Father, my desire is that they would be there with me. And his desire for you and me is that we would know that we're living in at the Father's side, in the Father's bosom, in the center of his affection. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to show us that it is possible for us to live in the center of his Father's affection, to live at his Father's side, to live in that intimate place of oneness. Father, I want those you've given to me to be with me where I am, to see my glory. We are partakers of that incredible divine glory, that incredible divine relationship. You know, we are invited into this beautiful relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, when we do B schools, particularly, Trevor likes to get 3 chairs out the front and put them in like a triangle. One represents the Father, one represents the Son, and one represents the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the whole point that he's making is that we're invited into the middle of this relationship. When Jesus says, Father, I want them to be where I am, he's talking about being in that place. And that's our home. That's the place for each one of us. Then Jesus says, finally, in verse 26, he says, Father, I've made you known to them. I've shown them what you're like. I've revealed Father to them. And I'll continue to do that. I'll continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. The whole point of Jesus' ministry on earth can be summarized in that one verse. The whole point of everything that Jesus came to do is to show us, is to enable us, is to make it possible for us to know that we are loved in exactly the same way as Jesus is loved. And Jesus says in this prayer in John chapter 17, he says, Father, this is what I came to earth to do. I came to show them that they are loved like I am loved. And now I will go to the cross in order to open up the way for them to come through me into all of that fullness for themselves. The cross for us is the doorway for us to be reconciled with the Father. And to know that there is no blockage in the way anymore because Jesus has taken it for us. Everything that Jesus did, he did in order to reveal his Father, to show us what his Father was really like. And in John chapter 14, he says, "Hey guys, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will live in you and will reveal all of these things to you." You see, I think we sometimes get sidetracked a little bit. We love the gifts of the Spirit. We love the fruit of the Spirit sometimes. We don't like patience and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, we like the gifts of the Spirit. We like the fruit of the Spirit. We like the fun of the Holy Spirit. And we need a whole lot more of that than we've ever had before. Don't we, Godfrey? Yes. You know, we need that. But I believe that we can get sidetracked into that and we can miss the whole point of the Holy Spirit. Because to me, the whole point of the Holy Spirit is it's the Spirit of sonship that lives inside of us that enables us to cry, "Abba." You know, that's what is prophesied in Ezekiel 36. You know, "I will put my Spirit in your heart. I will put my Spirit in you and will cause you to walk in my ways." And then Paul expresses that in Romans and Galatians when he says we have this Spirit in us that cries out, "Abba, Father." And Jesus revealed the Father. Jesus goes on revealing the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us to awaken our hearts so we can say, "God, you really are my dad. You just happen to, you know, you're the God of the universe. You're the King of kings, but you just happen to be my dad." I loved the Olympics when we had the Olympics in this country, 2012. The day after the opening ceremony, Sue Barker is interviewing Prince William and Prince Harry. And of course, the night before, we've seen the Queen jump out of this helicopter over the Olympic Stadium and parachute in with James Bond. Yeah, of course, we all know that it's not the Queen by that, you know, stage. At least not jumping out of the helicopter. We knew she was there for the ride and everything else. And I watched that and I was thinking, you know, when in James Bond in Buckingham Palace, you know, I thought, that's not the Queen. That's got to be an actress. And I thought, that is the Queen. And I thought, wow. That's the Queen. She's never done anything like that before in her whole life. And then she gets into the helicopter and says, "Wow," you know. And James Bond comes up behind her and says, "Mm-mm." I think, no one does that to the Queen. And of course she turns around and says, "Oh yes, Mr. Bond," and you know, off she goes. And then, you know, of course by the time she jumps out the helicopter, we know it's changed to be a stuntman, and then of course she walks into the stadium. But the next day, Prince William and Prince Harry were being interviewed by Sue Barker, and I think Sue Barker was still a bit in shock, yeah, of what the Queen had done. And she said, and Sue Barker said something like, "Well, you know, in all my wildest dreams, I would never have imagined the Queen doing anything like that." And Prince William said, "Yeah, but that's the problem." He said, "She's your Queen, but she's my grandma." He said, I know she would do something like that because I know what her sense of humour's like. You know, I know what she's like behind closed doors. She's my grandma. You know, you can't know her like I know her. She's your queen, and that's absolutely right, but she's my grandma. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that says, this God just happens to be my dad. You know, we can know him. Well, of course God's like that because he's my dad. And I spent a lot of my life, my Christian life, living outside of that, thinking, oh, God could never be nice. God could never be kind. God would never go up in a helicopter with James Bond. But now I've crossed the line. Now I've got a relationship with him. Now I know what he's like. And I can say to other people, I can say, yeah, you just know a God, but he's my dad. You know, what you see is just a picture painted by religion, but he's my dad. And I know something different. Now, we can never know the Queen like Prince William and Prince Harry know the Queen. But we can know God as a Father. Because Jesus revealed the Father. He goes on revealing the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that cries, Abba. God, you really are my dad. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that you are a Father. Thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that you're our Father. Father, may this revelation of you lead to a relationship with you. Father, may we know you as Father. May we know that you're loving us right now. May we know that you're loving us through whatever we go through. In the good times, in the bad times, that you're loving us, that your love is constant. And Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of being your children, of being your sons and daughters. And Jesus, we thank you that when you came to earth, you revealed who God really is. And you showed not only those disciples and those crowds, but you show us today who God really is, that he's our Father. That Almighty God just happens to be our dad. And Father, my prayer tonight is that we would live in that, we would grow in that. And this relationship with you would just go deeper and deeper. We thank you, Father, that you're a good, good dad. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for coming. Safe travels. The books will be available for a little while. Hope to see some of you at A schools, B schools. Those of you who have done an A school, we do have a B school in September this year in Torquay. We tend to have a B school every couple of years, and Trevor and Linda and I are leading that with Mark Head from New Zealand. It's down in Brunel Manor. A couple of people have already signed up for it. But if you've done an A school and you'd like to do a B school, go on the website and find out all the details, and we'd love to welcome you there. Safe travels, and see you all soon sometime. And can you put your badges and lanyards? We can take your name badge home if you want to, in case you forget who you are. But can you leave your lanyard and whatever in the thing by the door?